It's wonderful to be with you this morning and look out and see your faces. Last week, as you saw, I was on the screen. I had not been so well. But anyway, I'm here today and it's wonderful to be with you. Today I want to talk a little bit about expectations. What happens when people don't do what maybe others expect them to do? There are things in life that you are expected to do. Like if you're an employee, you're expected to turn up at work, right? If you don't fulfill that expectation, you can probably expect to not have that job any longer. There's aspects around things that people want you to do, and yet there are times where sometimes people break away from those expectations. Because in fact, if we didn't do that, we probably wouldn't discover new things. Because if you keep doing the same thing the same way, you're never going to discover something new. So there's this place around changing expectations. In the book of Esther, there's a whole lot of expectations that are happening. For example, with Queen Vashti, she was expected to turn up when the king told her to turn up. And when she refused to come, she was no longer queen. One would have thought that if that had been the case, there'd be an expectation on Esther, who was this very beautiful woman, to be this beautiful adornment, who would just be at the beck and call, at the whim of the king, to come when he wanted her to come and not be there when he didn't want her to be there. There were these expectations that were placed upon her. But today we're going to discover there was so much more to her than just these expectations. One of the expectations that has been a major theme through the book of Esther has been for people to bow down to Haman. Haman was a king's right-hand man, and there was this expectation that everyone would bow down to him. But Mordecai defied those expectations. He refused to bow down to Haman. And as a result of that, what we see was Haman gets so churned up by this, so upset by this, he formulates a plan to have Mordecai killed. Not just Mordecai, but the very people group that he represents, that is the Jewish people. And so he sought to have all of the Jews killed. However, unknown to him, there was one Jewish woman in hiding. That was the queen. She had hidden her very identity as a Jew. Now, Mordecai had approached Esther, the queen, and said to her, there is this edict that has been written by Haman for the death and destruction, annihilation of all of the Jews. And he comes to her and he says to her, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And Esther clearly heard these words from her cousin Mordecai, and she took them to heart. She chose to respond to these words. She called her maids around her, and they gathered together, and they fasted, and one would presume that prayer was accompanying that fasting, and they fasted and prayed for 3 days. But not just that, Mordecai went out and spoke to the Jewish people across the city and beyond, and they also accompanied Esther and her maids in also fasting and praying for 3 days. And at the end of that, Esther took her very life into her hands when she came to the king, knowing that if he did not extend his scepter out towards her as a sign of favour, that she would die. And she came to him and he extended the scepter, that she would be able to bring her request before the king. And the king, in welcoming her, said, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you. Now, this is her chance. Surely this is her opportunity to tell the king what a dirty, rotten scoundrel Haman is. This incredible, preposterous plan that he's put in place for the annihilation of the Jews, and now it's her chance to tell the king why he needs to get rid of Haman. But she doesn't. Instead, she invites the king and the dirty, rotten scoundrel Haman out to dinner, to a very special banquet that she has prepared. And so after wining and dining for the evening, the king asks again, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Well, last time Esther seemed to let the opportunity go by. Last time he asked her that question, she let it slide. Maybe it was nerves. Surely this time she would not miss the opportunity. The king seemed favourably disposed towards her. Surely she's got a chance now to say to the king, "Well, thanks for asking. I've got this problem and it's Haman, and would you mind having a conversation, and you and Haman can come to a very peaceful resolution and work this out, because it would save my life and save the lives of my people." But she doesn't do it. In fact, she doesn't even mention it at all. Again, she just lets it slide through. What's going on? Why is she not sharing of the difficulty? Instead, she invites them both back for yet another banquet. Have you ever had a situation where you've got to make a request of someone? You want to ask someone something really important and you don't know how to pop the question. Maybe it's asking someone out for their first date. And you're sitting there going, you sort of tried to set up the situation and you think, "I'm just about to, oh, don't know if I can ask." Has anyone else ever done that? Had that? Mightn't be a date, it might be some other situation. Thank you, there's a couple of very honest people here who are acknowledging that. At the early service, I was the only one. no one related. I don't know. Was that Esther's problem? That she just didn't know how to ask? I don't think so. I actually think there's this issue around timing. Because you see, Jesus shows us that timing is really very important. When we think of who Jesus is, Jesus came from heaven to earth and he knew that he was the Messiah. But he knew there was an importance in the timing of when to share about him being the Messiah. And so very early in his ministry, his mum comes to him and they're at a wedding banquet and his mum says, "Look, they've run out of wine. Would you do something about this?" And he responds and says, "My hour has not yet come." Because he knew timing mattered. And Jesus knew that part of his role as coming as the Messiah was ultimately that he would die for the sins of the people. So he knew death lay before him. And so there comes this time where he's in conversation with religious leaders and they get upset with him and they go to grab hold of him to kill him. And it says that they could not because his hour had not yet come. And then in the very next chapter of John's Gospel, the same thing happens again. The religious leaders want to grab hold of him and they want to kill him and they could not because his time, his hour had not yet come. And then we get to John chapter 12, and in John chapter 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus knew all along who he was. He knew what he had come to do as the Messiah, but timing mattered. And just because we may think that any time is a good time to take a faith step, it's not always the right time. See, there's an old saying that says that the right thing at the wrong time might be the wrong thing. Or the right words at the wrong time might be the wrong words. Have you ever experienced that? And as Christians, we should not assume that just because it's a good idea, any time will do. Because you see, like Esther, it would be a good thing to tell the king not to let the Jews be killed. But timing matters. And as Christians who want to live faithfully in a secular world, it's really important for us to know what to say and when to say it. Because the right words, even good words, even if we take the word of God, scripture, if it's spoken out of context or it's spoken at the wrong time, it may actually be the wrong thing to say. And as Christians, when we're wanting to have a spiritual conversation with someone, particularly a non-Christian, this is a conversation that might affect their spiritual destiny, their eternal place. It's really important that we are listening to the Holy Spirit to know when to say it and how to say it. You see, in the case here of Esther and King Xerxes, it's really important that the first time she didn't respond, and the second time she still didn't respond with the real issue. But why was the third time the right time? Because God had been at work in the interim. Between the second time and the third time that the king invited her to share the problem, he'd had a sleepless night. And because he'd had that sleepless night, he had called for them, for his attendants, to read to him the story of his own life. And in doing so, he heard about a man called Mordecai, who had foiled an assassination attempt on the king's life. And he discovered that Mordecai had never been thanked. He'd never been acknowledged. He'd never been honoured for saving the king's life. And so he decided he'd better do something about that. And as he's trying to work out what to do, Haman comes into the court and he calls Haman in and he says to Haman, "What do you think I should do to honour someone?" And Haman, thinking it's all about him, responds with the grandest, best, most grandiose ideas you could ever imagine. And the king goes, "That's a great idea. Why don't you go and do that for Mordecai?" And so in this, we see that God had been setting up this situation for the right time, so the king was favourably disposed towards Mordecai. God's timing mattered. I encourage you that in your desire to share your faith or to share your testimony or in your desire to pray with someone, ask God if it's his timing. Ask him if he has prepared that situation so the person is ready to receive it. Because you see, if Esther had shared after the second time the king asked, the king wasn't ready to receive it. But the third time he was. Ask the Lord, "Lord, if I'm to share this with so-and-so, are they ready to receive it? Has the Lord done what he needs to do in that person's life so that they are all ears?" One of my favourite verses in Scripture is John chapter 12, verse 49. And I love it in the 1984 version of the NIV, which is an early Bible that I had bought and that I read. And I just knew this scripture from that version, which is why I like it so much. It says, "For I did not speak on my own," this is Jesus speaking, "for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." I love this idea that Jesus not only knew what was the message he had to share with people, but he also knew the Father would guide him into how to say it. What was the wording? What was the language? What was the context in which he was to share that message? Again, it just reinforces to us that Jesus didn't just focus on what was the information that he was to share, but how he was to share it, and as we've already seen, when he is to share it. And this is a really important for us as we seek to live faithfully in a secular world. If we want people to meet Jesus and see Jesus in us, then we need to know what to say and how to say it and when to say it, so that we share a message to people who are ready to receive it because we're trusting God has already been at work in their lives preparing them for it. And this is exactly what we see happening in the story of Esther. The king is now ready to receive it. And she is now aware that this is the time. And so Esther responds to the king's request, and this is what she says: "If I have found favour with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my peoples have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we'd been merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." See, by now, the queen knows that she has the favour of the king. This is the third time that he has invited her to share with him what the challenge is that's facing her. He's obviously keen to hear it. And yet she doesn't come in with all guns blazing, full of accusations. "Oh, what about Haman? Do you know what he's done? Do you know how it's going to affect me?" She doesn't do any of that. She comes in with a place of humility. "If I have found favour with you, your majesty." She comes in from a place of respect, and then she builds her case with very careful use of the language and understanding of the culture of the day. The king asks her, "What is your petition and what is your request?" And so she uses that same language back to him to answer in a very clear and concise way. "If it pleases you, grant my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request." Very clear, very concise. And then she goes on to explain that her people have been sold. That's probably referring here to the 10,000 talents of silver that Haman has offered to pay the king in order to destroy the Jewish people. And then she goes on to use the exact wording from the edict that Haman had written. And so she uses this wording about the Jews that are to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. In other words, she understood the language of the edict. And then one would assume that she used that exact wording in the hope that it would prompt the king's memory and he would recall this edict that had been written by Haman. And so far we've seen that she's got an understanding of the language, she's got an understanding of the actual legislation, she's familiar with the protocols of the court, she's done her homework, and now she comes in with her final comments about how is this going to affect the king personally. This next sentence, the scholars say, is the most difficult sentence to translate in the whole of the book of Esther. In fact, when you look at a translation like the NIV, they actually give you two different translations. They have the one which is up here at the moment, and then in the footnotes, they'll have an alternative translation because they're not sure exactly which one communicates the real message. And so if we look at these, first it says, "If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." It's assumed here that it's talking about the loss to the king, and the loss here was of a personal relationship. He was about to lose his queen. His wife was about to be killed. That's a great loss to him. But if we look at the second translation, which we see in the footnotes, it says, "If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet. But the compensation our adversary offers cannot be compared with the loss the king would suffer." So in other words, it's saying here, yes, I know that Haman has offered you 10,000 talents of silver, but that's nowhere near enough compared to the death of all the Jews, because they can no longer work to generate income and pay taxes. And therefore, you're going to be financially a whole lot worse off. And everyone knows that kings don't like to be worse off financially, do they? They like people paying taxes. And so either way here, Esther has worked out that she's got to talk to the king about where it's going to hurt him. What's his pain if this goes through? Is it going to be the loss of a personal relationship with Esther, or is it going to be the loss of money? Which one? Could be either. We're not sure. But we've got to realise that when we are wanting to share with people, we want to understand, where is their pain? What is it that they are missing or going to miss? Try and relate to and understand people that we're wanting to communicate with. You see, Esther's not just a beautiful woman. She's incredibly wise. She's incredibly articulate. She's come to understand the culture. She understands the protocols of the court. She understands the edict that's been written. She provides the basis for the genocide that's been legislated. And finally, she identifies herself as one of those who will die alongside the rest of the Jews. She comes out publicly now to declare herself as a Jew. When we have the privilege of sharing the good news of the kingdom, we have news and something so important that it can change the eternal destiny for people. The news of the kingdom is so important that it can save someone from spiritual death to eternal life with Jesus Christ. And we need to seek God to know how to be able to express it in the language of people in our culture today. We need to understand the pain that people will have when they do not receive the good news. We need to have an understanding of why it's so important for someone's life or death. And we need to seek God's timing to know when to say it and how to say it. One of Jesus' disciples, the disciple Peter, wrote about this in 1 Peter 3 when he said, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Let us be people led and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that in our conversation we may offer life to people through what we say, how we say it, and when we say it. And you see, the king has just heard that his queen, the one he's just offered half the kingdom to, that her life is in danger. Not in danger alone. She is already condemned to death row. And he didn't even know about it. And he gets angry. And so he says, "Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing." This is the opening that Esther's been waiting for. The king is now ready to hear this message that's been burning within her for a long time. And she comes out with it. An adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. You see, the timing was now right. The king was ready to hear it. And he's ready to respond. But the timing is right in another context too. You see, as we've come to know Haman, we've discovered that he's this very presumptuous guy, this man who's so self-focused. He wants everyone to bow down to him and to who he is. He's narcissistic. There's just all these aspects about who Haman is. But one of the things we get the impression is that he doesn't hold back in asking for what he wants, even if it's the genocide of a whole group of people. He's a pretty bold, strong sort of guy until today. Because you see, today he has just been humiliated. When he went before the king and the king said, how do I honour someone? He assumed the king wanted to honour him and he came up with the most grandiose plan he could possibly imagine to honour someone, thinking it was him, and it wasn't. The king said, "Great idea, go do that to Mordecai." And so Haman had to run before Mordecai saying, this is what happens to the one who honors the king, who the king loves to honor, the king delights to honor. And then Haman had gone home in shame. He was being humiliated. And he just had a brief conversation with his wife and friends, but then suddenly the king's eunuchs came and got him and took him to this second banquet. Haman is now vulnerable. And so when this accusation is brought against him, whereas normally he might have sort of used bravado to try and deal with it, this time he's terrified. He is terrified before the king and the queen because the Lord's timing is such that all the events have just happened to cause him to have fear, not just of the king, but suddenly he discovers that this queen has been implicated in the genocide that he legislated. And the king gets so upset. The king gets so upset that he leaves his wine. And he storms off to the garden, leaving Haman with the queen. And Haman begs for his life. This is another aspect of the great reversal. You see, one of the key themes in this story has been that Haman was so upset with Mordecai, with the Jews, that because Mordecai would not bow down to him, because a Jew would not bow to Haman, Haman chose to have all the Jews killed. The irony now is Haman is bowing down before a Jew to beg for his own life. This incredible reversal of events has taken place. However, in his fear, in his terror, he made a grave mistake. Persian kings were very, very protective of their wives. One of the things that we hear a lot in this story is that the king is served by eunuchs. Eunuchs are men who've been castrated. And one of the things that we learn from history is that the king's wives, Persian kings' wives, were never allowed in the attendance of an entire male. They were only ever served and cared for by eunuchs. In fact, the law said that no entire male was allowed within 7 paces of the queen. To come closer to that was seen as a sexual advance upon the queen, and that was interpreted as someone advancing upon the king's property, which was an attempt to possibly even usurp the throne. Now, when we understand that that's the culture and the law of the day, we now understand the next verse. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" Because you see, Haman in his fear has fallen upon the couch of the queen. And the king has seen that as a sexual advance, which is why this language is there, "Will he even molest the queen?" And that's the last straw. And it's the point of no return for Haman. Earlier that day, when he had returned home to his wife after being so humiliated, his wife said to him, "You will surely come to ruin." His wife had spoken this word almost like a prophetic word. It was now coming to pass. And with the king's anger, they placed this cloth over his head and his sentence is proposed. In fact, his sentence is proposed by Habona. Now, Habona was one of the king's eunuchs. We first heard him mentioned in Esther chapter 1. He was one of the 7 eunuchs that was responsible for going and bringing Queen Vashti back to the king. So we know that this is about a 12-year time frame from when that happened to where we are today in this story. So it means that Habona is one of the eunuchs of the king. He's been serving him faithfully for at least 12 years. And Harbona knows the lie of the land. He knows what's happening. And he's obviously aware that Haman has built these gallows. In fact, people probably were wondering during the night, what's this sound of construction? And you could imagine that the workers in the palace, there's been this conversation going on. Haman's building gallows to kill Mordecai. And so here is Harbona, who is completely aware that Haman has built these gallows to kill Mordecai. And Harbona has clearly joined all the dots of what's just happening in this current conversation, and he realizes that Esther and Mordecai are in and Haman is now out. And so he brings forth and makes the king aware, well, Haman has just constructed gallows for Mordecai. This is the same Mordecai who this morning you honored. This is the same Mordecai who saved your life. And the king joins the dots and goes, Haman is out, down and out. And so Haman is carried out and he is impaled. He dies on the very gallows that he'd had built for Mordecai. And it says, then the king's fury subsided. One of the things that we learn in this story is God never abandons his people. God is always at work behind the scenes, putting the right people in the right place with the right words at the right time. And as I said last week, these are not coincidences. This is God's providence. God had not abandoned Mordecai when Mordecai had come before the and reported that there was an assassination attempt on the king. And for the next years, no one thanked him, no one acknowledged him, no one honored him. But God never abandoned him. God's timing would be right. And could you imagine, as those gallows were being constructed and the sound of construction was echoing across the area, including in the palace, and the conversation's happening, and someone says, oh, Mordecai, I'm so sorry to hear what's happened, that those gallows are being built for your execution. And God had never abandoned Mordecai in the midst of that. God's timing was right. Those gallows would be used, but not for Mordecai, but for the man who built them for him. And God had never abandoned Esther, this young orphan girl who belonged to a people group who were in exile in a foreign land. And she had gone to now to be in the position of queen in a harem, isolated, only called occasionally by the king, because in one case we hear that she says, well, I haven't seen him for 30 days. And God had never abandoned her, but God was with her, elevating her for such a time as this. You see, God was putting the right people in the right place with the right words at the right time to save the lives of his people. And there have probably been times in your lives when you've wondered where God is. Where is God in my situation? And maybe you can think back to a time in the past where you wondered where God was. And maybe even right now, some of you might be saying, where's God for me now? And yet, can we trust that God is at work behind the scenes? And God looks forward in partnering with you as you make yourself available for him. See, from Esther, we learned that she turned to God in prayer. And for 3 days, she sought the Lord before taking this step of faith to go before the king. I encourage you, spend time in prayer, seeking God's wisdom. But it wasn't just wisdom. Esther took the time to understand the protocols of the court. She took the time to understand the language and the culture of the people. She took time to understand the strategies that were needed and the pain. And in this same way, we need to understand our world. We need to understand the culture of those around about us whose lives are in danger because they don't know Jesus. And may we too seek to understand people's pain and be able to minister into that. May we seek to understand the timing of what to say and when to say it and how to say it, because what we say can bring life and hope and healing into people's lives. And you see, Esther didn't do it all in her own strength. It came out of, first of all, that place of prayer. And in the same way, we can't orchestrate the timing of all of this because we don't know what God has to do in the lives of those that we're going to share with. But as we trust in God and as we pray and as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we can trust that the Spirit will guide us to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. Because in the same way as if Jesus said that he might hear from the Father of what to say and how to say it, so much more will we need to hear from the Holy Spirit what to say and how to say it and when to say it. Because the lives of people, their eternal destiny, can be influenced through you. For who knows, but the Lord has called you to the position you are in for such a time as this. And you see, in the same way as Esther had been taken from being an orphan to being in a position of royalty, God has called you to be his children. And he has adopted you as his sons and daughters, and that makes you princes and princesses. And that God has put you in royal positions to be able to speak and influence our society, our culture. As we seek to understand it, but as we seek to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will guide us, that we will be the right people in the right place at the right time with the right words to bring transformation into the lives of those around about us. And so I invite you then just to stop now and to reflect on that and ask, God, what are you speaking to me about today? God, what's the place that you have me in? God, where are you when I can't see you? God, what work are you doing in the lives of those that you're calling me to speak to? God, what are you saying? And Lord, as I listen to what you're saying to me through this message, through these scriptures, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Heavenly Father God, thank you for your incredible love. Thank you, Lord, that even in times where we may be like Mordecai and we feel that we just keep turning up and we keep doing our job and yet we're not seeing the fruit of what it is that we've done. Help us in these times to trust that as we're faithful and obedient, that you'll guide us and you'll prepare the situations ahead of us, that we would be in the right place at the right time to do what it is you want us to do, to say what it is you want us to say. And Lord, there are some who feel that they've been taken from where they were into a place of incredible privilege of finances or incredible privilege of position or authority or influence. And yet they wonder, why, God, have you placed me here? Help us, Father God, to trust that you've put men and women of this congregation in positions of influence and authority as godly men and women. And that when the time is right, Lord, you'd be giving them revelation and understanding of why you've placed them there and of the difference that they can make in the lives of our society. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be in tune with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would know what it is that we're to say, that we would have discernment and insight and understanding of the world around about us, that, Lord, we would know the pain points, we'd know the pressure points, that, Lord, we would be able to speak into that with hope in Christ, with revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, it would change people's eternal destiny. I pray, Father God, as we go out from here today into the week ahead, that we would carry your blessings, that as people who are blessed as your children, that we would speak your word and do what it is you've called us to do in the positions and places you've given us, that we would be a blessing to the world around about us. And so I ask in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you would bless, empower and enrich. You would guide each one to be all that you've called them to be in this time and in this place. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we wrap up this morning, we invite you, as we do every Sunday, please, as Hannah said, tea and coffee is available in the foyer. Please hang around, catch up with people, meet someone you might have met before, and enjoy time together. Prayer is available. There's going to be a couple of people here at the front who'd love to pray with you. If you have any prayer needs, please take hold of that opportunity today, and have a fantastic week, everyone. God bless.